This morning, I'd like to ask you a question. I look out and I see an audience where most folks are Christians. Now, I don't want you to answer out loud, because sometimes you get more information than you need. But I want to ask you to answer to yourself, and I'm going to ask you, why? Why? Why are you a Christian? Why do you follow Jesus? And one of the things I find curious about what Jesus did, when people started following him, he would say things to make them stop and think what they were doing. And it's like he was the antithesis of a crowd gatherer. When he would get these crowds following him, he would say things to make them stop and think. And some of them would stop following him when they would think about why they were following him. And I think he wanted them to understand what was going on. Peter even wrote, and he said in 1 Peter 3:15, to always be ready to make a defense, or be prepared to make a defense for the hope that you have within you. So I ask you this morning, why are you a Christian? Those of you that are young, you will be challenged in your faith. Those of you high school age and younger, you may have never been challenged at this point. But as you go off to college, you will be challenged as to your faith. Those of you in college, you will be challenged. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a believer? Those of you in your 20s and 30s, you'll be challenged by the world and the riches and the wanting to accumulate things. You know what I mean when I say things, don't you? Cars, houses, stuff. You know, stuff. Things that other people have. As you get older, it doesn't change. You want things. You want stuff. Things this world holds. And sometimes that chokes out some of the things of Christianity. So why are you a Christian? This morning I'm going to share four reasons why I am, and I want you to think about that and compare yourself, and you don't have to give me a reason. You don't have to talk out loud and embarrass yourself. But challenge your thinking this morning. Number one, the reason that I am is the world holds no answers to life. The world doesn't hold any answers to life. In our world, the Bible is seen more and more as a book that is out of touch and out of date with people's needs today. But the problem is not the Bible. The problem is the world and sin itself. We don't like to tell anyone, or we don't like anyone to tell us, that anything is wrong or unacceptable. Whether you're young and in your parents' home, or whether you're 75, do you like to be told you're wrong? No. None of us like to be told we're wrong. And the Bible tells us at times that certain behavior is wrong. And I was trying to think the other day, when was the last time that outside church or a religious program that you were watching on TV that you've heard the word sin being used? I can't recall. I cannot recall the last time I heard sin used outside the church or a religious program that I might have been watching on TV or reading the Bible itself. It seems that word has been dropped from the vocabulary of people in this world that we live in. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and you may remember this from a sermon I preached a while back, Solomon tried to find what would be happy. He even tried to pursue sin in order to find happiness. In chapter 2 and verse 3, and I went down and started reading it in different translations. There's a translation called the Easy to Read Version. It was translated by some folks in the Church of Christ in Fort Worth that tries to get the Bible into other countries. And people that don't speak English too well, they try to shorten the sentences and make some of the words easier to understand. But it's an interesting translation, because a lot of times it puts it in a vernacular where the sentences are short, the words are easy. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3 from the Easy to Read Version, it says, this is Solomon speaking, by the way. He says, "So I decided to fill my body with wine, while I filled my mind with wisdom. Sounds like some people you know. I tried this foolishness because I wanted to find a way to be happy. I wanted to see what was good for people to do during the few days of their lives. And this sounds like the same pattern that we run into people every day. They try to fill their mind with wisdom while they're filling their bodies with wine. People they work with, they occupy the day with their jobs. They occupy the day with their school. And they occupy their free time trying to dull the pain of their meaningless existence with drugs and alcohol and attempting to find some form of happiness just like Solomon did. And you know, we have studied so many times the end result that Solomon proclaimed at the end. He says in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty, for God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We live in a day also when people talk a lot about your legacy. You ever heard people talk about what will your legacy be? I watched the TV show The Deadliest Catch. I don't know if any of y'all watch that. But one of the programs that was kind of a one-time spinoff from that was the boat, one of the boats called the Northwestern. This past, I think it was last week or maybe 2 weeks ago. And that was one of the things they kept talking about, is the legacy of the grandfather was this particular boat. And now they're into their, I think their third generation that was coming on that boat. And that was one of the things they kept talking about, is the legacy. And you know, that's kind of neat. The fact that they've got generation after generation that comes along and continues on that boat. But you know, if that's all your legacy is that you went fishing, that's kind of a waste of time. I know you would hope that they would have a little bit more to it than that. What I'm suggesting to you, it doesn't matter if they put your picture on a postage stamp. You know, you've got to be pretty important before you get your picture on a postage stamp. Stamps that go on the letters. You know, Elvis got his picture on a postage stamp. Not just everybody gets your picture on a postage stamp. Elvis did, though. But he had to be dead, and he had to achieve notoriety to get his picture there. It doesn't matter if you get your picture on the Hall of Presidents. Doesn't matter if you get in the Hall of Fame. You know, you watch some of those shows where they finally get to the Hall of Fame, whether it's baseball or whatever sport it is, and you just think, you know, that the world's going to stop turning for them all of a sudden because they've achieved that point. But that is a situation where, yeah, it's a nice honor. It's a nice legacy. But if you've lost your soul in the process, you've lost what really matters. Let me ask you another question. Do you like special effects in the movies? I've heard people say that, you know, the movie, is okay, but the special effects were good. Imagine for a minute your life on a movie screen. A giant movie screen, maybe bigger than this one right here. Imagine the special effects that could go with it. In the book of Revelation, John talks about a very special effects movie, except it's not a movie. It's not just created in a theater or created in a place where they make movies. It's real. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, John writes and he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." Can you imagine everybody that's ever lived standing before God in a great judgment scene, a great throne? It says, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Can you imagine that scene? All those people from all time, and you're there, and what special effects might be going on, and you're thinking, you know, this could take a long time, but yet you're really glad it's going to take a long time. But yet, where else do you have to go? Because your time will come. And you're hoping that time's going to take a long time. But yet, you continue to watch the special effects. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You talk about special effects. These are some special effects. So number one, the reason I'm a Christian is because this life holds no answers. Only eternal life holds the answer. Number two, the reason I'm a Christian is because other religions hold no answers. I can still remember back in the 60s and 70s. Some of you may or may not. But it was popular in those days to pursue Eastern religions. Does everybody remember the Beatles? Some of you don't remember the Beatles because you weren't alive then. But you hear the Beatles play, and you know that. And some of you say, well, I don't remember the Beatles. Isn't that that guy that has that new group called Wings? Of course, they think that's an old group too. You know, and if you don't know Wings, then that's an old group to you too, probably. But to some of you got a quizzical look on your face, and that troubles me. You don't know who Wings are. But the point I'm trying to make is the fact that it was popular for some of these people in music to pursue Eastern religions. And they didn't pursue Christianity. Maybe this old saying was true, that familiarity breeds contempt. And in the early 70s, I was in the military, and some of the guys in those days were pursuing other religions because they thought that was the fad in those days, and musicians were doing it, and maybe some of them were just doing it as an excuse to get high. I remember one guy in particular told me that you've got to achieve peace through meditation. And I remember he would sit outside on the grass, and he would fold his legs, and he would put his hands on his knees, and he would stare off into space, and he would make this funny rumbling noise. And to me, it looked like the perfect way to ruin a good nap. Because he would sit there for long periods of time, and you could go up, take you a good nap, and you'd be ready to go. And here he's worn out from making the rumbling noise, sitting out in the sun, getting a sunburn. And I never understood that. And if he was so peaceful, he was worn out from that. And I couldn't understand that kind of peace. But the interesting thing in those days is that all these Eastern religions and all these mystical type religions have us, men, mankind, scurrying around trying to figure out some way where God would take some notice of us and we could get his attention, whatever they call God in those days, or whatever that religion calls God. Christianity is the only one that says man cannot figure it out. God has to reach out to man. In Jeremiah verse chapter 10 verse 23, he says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Basically, Christianity is the only religion where God reaches out to man and says, you can't figure it out. I've got to do it for you. Instead of man somehow reaching out to God. Some of you on our Wednesday night class have heard me jokingly say I hold a grudge against Adam and Eve because they messed things up for us with their sin. But God in his foreknowledge, he knew that we would sin. He knew beforehand. He had a plan to fix things before the world was ever created. This means that God loved us enough to have a plan. We were not an afterthought in God's mind. And that plan involves sending his own son to redeem us because it was not within our power to be able to fix things. If we could fix things, then we don't need God. If we could fix things wouldn't be in the mess that they are. So number two, the reason I'm a Christian is because other religions want man to figure out his own way, which is just not possible. If we could figure this whole thing out, we've had thousands of years to do it, and if you listen to the evolutionists, we've had millions of years to figure it out, and it's not figured out yet. We don't know. God knows. Number three, I'm a Christian because this cosmos did not just create itself out of nothingness. I've been watching the series Cosmos that comes on the National Geographic Channel. And I've watched the original series years ago with Carl Sagan, and both interesting shows to me. And it's amazing how they can look at the world and the universe and believe that abstract, random forces can just arbitrarily come together in such a way as to create this highly complex model of a solar system. We see it's working so flawlessly around us each day. It cannot be an accident of random cosmic forces. God designed it. It doesn't work that way by accident. I've always believed if you have too many accidents, too many coincidences, it's not a coincidence. It's a design. I've been watching the news when they had the hearings on General Motors. And I kind of felt sorry for the CEO because she only took the reins of General Motors back in January. And Congress has been trying to figure out how much she knew and when she knew it, and they've been trying to figure out, okay, what did the engineers know, and who tried to cover up those small cars with this little ignition problem, and how much did they know, and what did they cover up, and what caused these wrecks that caused these people to lose their lives, and we just don't know, because we don't know if she's telling the truth or not telling the truth. But one defense that she has not tried, I don't think will work. But what if, and y'all probably know the news story I'm talking about, but what if she tried this defense? Congressman, there was no engineer with those cars. You see, what happened, the internal combustion engine was just an accident. We put our badge on that car, and there was no engineer that designed that. It just happened. What do you think Congress would have reacted to? They would have laughed her right out of there. They would have probably put her in jail, wouldn't they? But yet that's what they're suggesting to us. The human body, the cosmos around us, is a much more complex system. When you take the internal combustion engine of an automobile, it's a very simple thing. Now you're thinking, no, you don't know what you're talking about now. An automobile is highly complex. No, I'll prove it to you. Any of y'all ever burned a brush pile? I know you have. You don't have to show me your hands. I know you. I've done it. Now, when you got that brush pile all piled up and, you know, you kind of got some wet brush out there, you don't have to show me your hands now, because I know you've done this too. You ever thrown any gas on that brush pile? Yeah, you have. I know you have. I've done it. What happens? Poof. That's an internal combustion engine. Just not contained. We can leave out the internal. That is your automobile in a highly simplistic version. That's the internal combustion engine without the internal. Okay? Basically, your engine contains that explosion. That explosion happens many times, and you contain that spark, and it drives your automobile. Oh, by the way, you do throw a few seats in there and a steering wheel so you can get it to go the direction you want. And you guys, you know, we're so soft, we've got to have some air conditioning, we've got to have some windshield wipers, we got to have a radio. Those are all things we throw in later. But the internal combustion engine, all it is a whole bunch of explosions that's harnessed in such a way as to drive an automobile. That's all in the world it is. We decided we got to have a roof, got to have a windshield, got to have a trunk, got to have carpeting, got to have seats so we can ride on the thing, you know. But all it is a big brush fire with a whole bunch of gas thrown on it, contained in such a way as to move this automobile in a forward fashion. That's all in the world it is. not near as complex as this universe. But they would not believe that that just happened, would they? No, they certainly wouldn't. Well, I think we know how Congress would have reacted if she had responded in such a manner. I believe in the God of the Bible because He is the only reasonable alternative to the origin of the cosmos in which we inhabit. And as we go through the Bible, there are too many things that happen according to the way the Bible says for it to be an accident. Remember what we just said. Too many accidents equals a design, and God said it's His design. And then fourthly, the reason I'm a Christian, the fourth reason, and the last one, the Bible records the testimony of Christians willing to give their lives to testify of the events that they witnessed. The Bible claims inspiration for itself. It's up to us. If we deny the fact that it's inspired, we are denying what the Bible claims happened. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that that the Scripture is equipping us for every good work. In a lesson I gave a while back regarding the resurrection of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, and a few following, he says that he delivered to them as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that he appeared to Cephas, that he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Documentation like that is what the writing of truth is all about. He basically is saying, this risen Jesus has appeared to more than 500 people, including me. Most of these people are still alive. In essence, he's saying, if you don't believe me, check with all these people. Talk to more than 500 people, most of whom are still alive. And as convincing as all those people are, look at the lengths that they were willing to go to. In Acts chapter 5, it says, verse 40, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So basically, they had been talking about Jesus. They had talked about the fact Jesus had been resurrected, and they beat them and said, don't talk any more about this guy. Then what did the apostles do? Then they left the presence of the council. This is the part that just blows my mind. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I can understand saying, you know what? We're just going to keep on preaching Jesus. But they didn't just say that. It says that they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Wow. That's impressive. And every day, they didn't even skip a few days. They didn't say, let's lay low for a little while. Maybe this thing will kind of settle down a little bit. It says every day in the temple. I can understand if it didn't say the temple. Let's just kind of go underground with this whole thing. But it says in the temple. They right there in broad daylight, right in front of their faces, the people who's beat them. They basically were flaunting it right in front of the people who had been beaten. They basically were saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. They didn't say it just like that. They might have, but we don't exactly have that word. But in essence, by saying in the temple, they were getting right in front of the people who had beat them. And it looks to me like by saying in the temple, that was a way of kind of saying, you ain't going to stop me. What are you going to do to me? And from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Then the account of Stephen. I'm not going to read that whole account, but look at Acts chapter 7. When it talks about Jesus and his intercessory type situation, a lot of times we read about the fact that he's sitting on the right hand of God. During the stoning of Stephen, where's Jesus at? Acts chapter 7. Verse 56, I want you to look at that. Stephen says, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, what? Standing. He's not sitting on the right hand of the Father. He is standing. To me, he's indicating indignation, concern over Stephen's situation. I don't know. It doesn't say that. I'm just expressing my own thoughts here. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. But that's the lengths that those people were willing to go to testify about Jesus. Four reasons I want to leave you with this morning that I'm a Christian. And I want you to think about the reasons you are. There may come a time when people say, just like Peter said, you need to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Number one, the world holds no answer. The world doesn't have a clue. They really don't. Number two, other religions, no answer. Number three, this cosmos did not just happen through random forces. You know what? It didn't just happen. It was created. I dare you to show me anything as complex as this universe just happened. Prove it to me. One time, just once, with something simple even. And number four, the Bible records the testimony of Christians willing to give their lives to testify of the events they witnessed. That's good enough for me. Those four reasons. This morning, are you a Christian? Can you give an answer for the reason of your hope? If not, maybe you need to think about taking that step today as we stand and sing.